If you were here at the beginning of our study of Revelation, you will perhaps recall, or if you don't recall from them, perhaps you recall from your reading, a promise that is attached to this book. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Now, that statement could be applied to all the Word of God, couldn't it? And it's not some magical thing of hearing and then all of a sudden there is a blessing that is somehow attached just in hearing. For John tells us there's a blessing in hearing and keeping all that is within it. But there is a blessing, isn't there? Now, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for the one who reads that word publicly, and that is, there is a blessing. And one of the blessings that we are reminded of this morning is that we are taken, as it were, to behold the glory and the majesty and the power of our great God. In the midst of a world that is fractured and divided and corrupted by sin, the vision that we are in the midst of, the second vision, records for us, as we saw last time, some very unsettling things. It shows us what the judgment of the wicked is going to be like on the day of Christ's appearing. And we're told in the last part of chapter 6 that there will be those from every strata of society, from the nobility, from the wealthy, from the rich, to the servants, and everyone in between, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful, everyone slave and free, those who are outside of Christ at the time of Christ's appearing will be hiding themselves in the caves and among the rocks. And then this piercing question at the end of chapter 6, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Now, when John is given the vision of the opening of the seals, the scroll before it's opened, you'll remember he was weeping. And he was weeping because no one was found worthy to open the scrolls. Now, I suspect, although it's not recorded for us here, that perhaps it's possible at the end of chapter 6 that as this question is asked, that perhaps John is weeping again. "The great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who can stand?" That's the question. It's unsettling. But we find the answer in chapter 7. There will be some who can stand before the throne at the judgment seat of Christ. And we ought not to think that chapter 7 follows on the heels of chapter 6 chronologically, but rather sort of as an interlude before we come to the seventh seal. We're still speaking about the sixth seal, and in that sixth seal we're told about the judgment seat of Christ. We're told about the falling of the rocks that the kings are asking for as they're standing before the wrath of the Lamb. But here at the beginning of chapter 7, we're going back in time before the judgment comes. And so when John says, "After this I saw four angels," he doesn't mean chronologically the judgment comes and then he sees, but rather he's transported in his vision. This is what he sees next in his vision. And he sees four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. The imagery here is imagery that is given to us in the Old Testament. And what we behold is four angels and four corners of the earth and four winds. And we're to see in this vision that the angels are holding those winds back from their destructive powers. Now we know, don't we, that wind is destructive. We've seen it, haven't we? And he speaks about wind being destructive on earth and on sea and on trees. The hurricanes and the tornadoes, all of the things that wind works itself up to destroy and bring the trees to the ground. And as we begin this chapter, we see that the angels are there at the four corners of the earth. They're spread out over the whole earth, and what they're doing is they're holding back the winds from their destructive power. And we behold one who comes. We're going to look at him in just a moment, the angel ascending from the east, from the rising of the sun. And we see that the angel of the Lord has business to carry out. And he wants to carry out this business before the judgment comes. And he describes the work that he is going to do. And then we see the work accomplished and the results bearing witness of the greatness of our God. First of all, then, the agent. Who is this angel of the Lord that is spoken of here in verse 2? He says, I saw an angel ascending from the rising of the sun with a seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea. He's described here as an angel. Some of your translations say coming from the east or from the rising of the sun. In the scripture, oftentimes the angel of the Lord refers to Christ himself. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The messenger, the angel. We see the messenger here in the book of Revelation over and over again to the messengers of the churches or to the angels of the churches. But in Malachi, the angel of the Lord is the messenger who comes to prepare the place, and he is the messenger of the covenants. Or in Exodus chapter 3, you'll remember that event. Moses is confronted with a burning bush that never stops burning. And we're told that in the midst of that burning bush, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from amidst the bush. So here we have an angel ascending from the rising of the sun, from the east. And we also see here that he is with the seal of the living God, and he calls with a loud voice. The glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 2, we read of that coming of the glory of the Lord filling the temple. The messenger of the covenants. Yes, he is the one who is the bright and morning star, and he is the one who ascends from the east. And how do we know this but that he possesses the seal of God? In John's Gospel, John chapter 6, we read this about Jesus. In verse 27, John chapter 6. Do not labor, we're told, for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, that's on Christ, God the Father has set His seal. So who is this agent? He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, descending from the east, possessing the seal of God, and He has come to carry out a work prior to the work He's going to do in judgment. And the work, first thing that we see about this work is that He delays the judgment. And in His delay, He is identifying and gathering those who are the elect. Notice what He says here. Verse 3. He says to the angels, "Do not harm the earth or sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead." The angels are to keep the winds from their destructive forces until all of God's elect are gathered. They are agents here of restraint. But why this restraint? They're not called off of the job, but rather they're called from executing this destructive power for a time. And the delay is for the purpose, we're told here, of sealing the saints until the servants of God have been sealed. Now, there's two ways of understanding these servants of God here. We're given a number, 144,000. And there are those who'd like to take the number literally and say that this is 144,000 of the elect of Israel, of the tribes of Israel. And that's certainly one way of seeing it. But as is often the case in the book of Revelation, we find that numbers are symbolic. And so if there is a symbolism to be found in this 144,000, what is it? And who are these people? Well, I believe firmly that the 144,000 here taken from the tribes of Israel, and you'll notice with regard to the tribes, it's interesting how they're ordered. They're not ordered the way in which they are in the Old Testament. But Judah comes first and not last. Because, you see, Jesus comes from the lion. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, isn't He? So we have here 144,000 from the tribes. Also, the tribe of Dan is never mentioned. In its place is Manasseh, grandson of Jacob. But I believe that 144,000 is the same as what is recorded for us in verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne. That the 144,000 and this great multitude that no one could number are the same grouping of people that are here described to us. For you see, in the New Testament, when we see Israel referred to, we often see Israel referred to not simply as a people descending from Abraham by ordinary generation, but we see those who are by faith in Abraham. Isn't that what Paul talks about in the book of Romans in both chapter 9 and in chapter 11? There in chapter 9, he is concerned for his Jewish brothers, the ones who had received the adoption and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. He says to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is Christ. He's concerned about his Jewish brothers, and he's concerned about them because they have rejected Christ. And he wishes that he himself could be cut off so that they could be included in the elect of God. But notice what he says here in verse 6, Romans 9. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they're heirs, because they're his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Children of the promise. How are they children of the promise? They're children through faith. And in chapter 11, we're given the imagery of an olive tree and branches that have been cut off and other branches that have been grafted in. And the olive tree is symbolic of Israel. And the branches that are cut off are those who have rejected Christ from Israel. And those who are grafted in are Gentiles. And so we find that Israel now is made up of the whole church, Jew and Gentile. As Paul goes on to say in the book of Ephesians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, but we're all one in Christ. There is one body, there is one church. And so what John sees here as he beholds Jesus coming, the angel of the Lord coming, is that the angel of the Lord comes and he stops the angels from unleashing these destructive winds upon the earth. And the reason is he's gathering all his church together as one. He's gathering those from all the four corners, from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And he's gathering them before the throne. So the 144,000 can be looked at as 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. 12, the number symbolic of perfection. And 1,000, the number indicating a great multitude. And so what John is beholding as he sees this number that is given to him of 144,000 of this great multitude is perfection multiplied. A multitude that is gathered beyond numbering. And there is precedent for this 12 being the symbol of perfection. It's not only the number of saints here, 12 times 12. 12 is the woman with 12 stars in chapter 12. Chapter 21, it's the tribes of Israel. In chapter 22, it's the number of fruit-bearing trees, 12. And so if this is correct, what we find here is a great multitude of those who are standing before the throne, those who've been gathered from the earth, those who've been protected and preserved. He is identifying those who are his, and included in that number are Jew and Gentile, from every time, from every age, from every tongue and nation and people. A great fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham in chapter 22 of Genesis. He said to Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you, your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. Every nation shall be blessed through Abraham. And there we behold, before the coming of the wrath of the Lamb, that there are those who are standing before the throne of God. Notice verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands. There are those who can stand before the throne of the Lamb on the day of His wrath. And who are they? We're told here that they are those who, first of all, are sealed. They're identified as those who belong to Christ. They are identified and they are protected and they are preserved. They have the promised Holy Spirit. They have the seal identifying them as heirs and co-heirs with Christ. These are the ones who are able to stand before the throne of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that the Spirit bears testimony with our spirits that we are children of God. And the Spirit is the one who is the guarantee, the seal, says Paul in Ephesians, of our great salvation. Oh, what a blessing here. We are children, and if children, then heirs. The tribulation is great, but the judgment is even greater. And who is able to stand? It is those who have been given and clothed in white robes, the purity and the righteousness of Christ, the Lamb who was slain, who had been washed in His blood. And they're standing with palm branches in their hands. This is the result of the work that the angel of the Lord, Christ Himself, has come to do. He has come to put off this great judgment until all are gathered in. Until all the elect, all of those who are sealed, are gathered together in white robes, and they hold palm branches. Of all of the gospel writers, John is the only one who speaks about the triumphal entry and the palm branches that they cast before Jesus. Because you see, they are signs and symbols of victory. And these sealed saints are standing before the throne of God, and one of the elders asks, "Who are these who are clothed in white garments? Who are these who are holding the palm branches?" And John says to him, "Well, you know who they are." He says, "Yes. Yes, I do. They are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are the elect of God. They are the ones for whom Christ came to die. They are the ones whose sins have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And now they're gathered forevermore, protected in the safety of heaven itself. They've come out of the tribulation. This isn't speaking of the rapture of the church, escaping tribulation. No, in fact, as we've seen, the church is in the face of tribulation now. We've talked about that. We've seen the very fact that there were more martyred for their faith in Christ in the 20th century than in all the centuries combined previous to it. That every 5 minutes, according to statistics, every 5 minutes there is a Christian martyred for his faith. The church is in the midst of the tribulation now, but the day is coming when the church will all be gathered as one before the throne of Christ, and we will be able to stand His wrath on that day because we have garments that have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And we'll be carrying palm branches, for we will be victorious conquerors through Him who is the conqueror. And notice what they're crying out. What a contrast here. The day of judgment is also the day of the bringing of all of the saints together. And on that day of judgment, the kings and the slaves and those who've rejected Christ are crying out, shouting out to the rocks to hide them, but not the saints. They're before the throne. They're bowing in worship, falling on their faces, and they're saying this, verse 12, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The saints join with the angelic hosts in praising the God who is the God of wisdom and the God of honor and the God of power and the God of might. The elder sees and he understands. That God's Son, Jesus Christ, has gathered all his children together. And we're told in verse 15 that therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. The secret place of God Most High, the shadow of his wings. And they shall hunger no more, and neither thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Blessing and honor, glory to the one who not only is the God of our salvation, brings us into his presence through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, but protects and preserves and feeds and shepherds and guides his flock for all eternity. Friends, the tribulation may be great for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But on the day of Christ's appearing, when the elect are gathered from the four corners of the earth, when they appear as those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, the church that is now militant and fighting will one day be triumphant. And we will be gathered with all the saints to enjoy the marriage feast of the Lamb. The seventh seal is opened in chapter 8, verse 1. And we're told that with the opening of the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. One of my professors said that the silence here, that the key to the significance of this silence must lie in its connection to the Old Testament and Jewish writings. Well, what do we find about silence in the Old Testament? In Psalm 31:17, we're told that the wicked goes silently to Sheol. That the judgments, that while they may cry out, the final judgments brings silence. First they cry, but then they're silent. But this silence is not merely the silence of judgment, but the silence that is in heaven. As those who are gathered there around the throne are struck with awe in the presence of our great and glorious God. You know, we talk about that, don't we? When someone is standing before a mountain range and beholds the glory and the grandeur, we talk about people being speechless. Your breath was taken away. You're not able to speak at such a sight. And so it is, as the saints gather before the Lamb, as they're crying out with loud voices, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks, they stand back and they stand in awe. And they're silent. The church militant. Now the saints in heaven crying out. They once were crying out how long, and now they're crying out at the completion of the work of Christ. And they stand in awe of the one who gave himself that they might have life. The saints are standing. But notice that the Lamb, who was standing before the throne, is now seated. For when all the saints are gathered in, he takes his seat. The work is complete. Heaven is filled. The glory of God has been revealed. And the judgment can now come upon the wicked. The church militant is now the church triumphant. They become the ones who fall before the throne and worship God. God himself is with us. Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let me ask you, what do you stand amazed at today? One of the jobs I had while I was at seminary, it's a horrible job, working at Parker Brothers, putting games together on the assembly line. And I remember not doing a very good job because the games were coming down the assembly line this way and the box lids were coming out this way. And the box lids were coming out faster than the games were coming down, and you had to stack them and you had to do all kinds of things at one time. It was very difficult. And you wouldn't believe how putting a box top on is difficult because the air, I don't know the dynamics of it or the science of it. All I know was it was the job I most tried to avoid. But I remember standing on the line one day and somebody was doing a wonderful job of putting box lids on, and I heard someone on the line say, "Isn't that awesome? Look at that. I mean, that's impressive. I'm standing there," the person says, "in awe of that person because they're able to put the box tops on and not stop the line." When I was on there, I'd stop the line and box tops would fly everywhere and it was terrible. I remember thinking at the time, I don't stand in awe of this guy who can do the box tops. That's great. Glad they're able to do that. I stand in awe of a God who moves mountains. A God who saves sinners. A God who gathers his elect to himself. And we may stand in awe of many things in this world, but I guarantee you none of them will be compared to the awe of standing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ on the day of his appearing. I stand amazed says the singer, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. And song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sin and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And with the ransomed in glory, his face at last I shall see. It will be my theme through the ages, to sing of his love for me. Oh, do you stand in awe of Christ? When you gather with the saints each Lord's Day, do you stand in awe of Christ? That's why we're gathered. To be reminded, to be refreshed, and to behold the glory of our risen Christ, who is even now gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth. And one day, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And we will sing with all the saints and with the angelic hosts, glory and honor and power and majesty. Oh, I pray that you will stand in awe of him today. That you will be struck with the wonder of his grace, taking sinners condemned to die and redeeming them for himself. Let us pray. Oh, Father, help us to see and to hear with eyes of faith. Help us to behold the glory and the majesty of our Savior. Help us to sing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And help us to rejoice that if we are Christ, we can stand one day in the judgment before the one who will be seated, whose work will be complete, and it will be our delight to serve all the days of eternity before the Lamb. Bless us, O Lord, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen.